So, beloved congregation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. That expectation is based on God's long ago promise. But there would be no expectation if God was not faithful to keep his promises. It is by faith in the God of the Holy Scriptures that we expect the fulfillment of all his promises. Their fulfillment is our expectant, sure hope. When we read from Matthew chapter 2, as we just did, we are reading something like the 929th chapter of the Holy Scripture. Matthew 2 is a continuation of the gospel which God first revealed already in paradise, afterwards proclaimed by the holy prophets and patriarchs, and foreshadowed by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and finally fulfilled by his well-beloved son. In Matthew's story of the birth and early years of Jesus, we note that five times a specific event is said to be a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. The prophecies of the Jesus born in Bethlehem date back to Genesis chapter 3:15, the promise of the seed of the woman who would bruise the serpent's head. And you hear it as you think, born to set thy people free, free from the works of the devil, free from the curse upon sin. The scriptures, in telling us that long thousands of years of history leading to the birth of the promised Savior, well, if you had lived at some of those times in that history before the birth of Jesus, there were any number of times when it seemed, well, so much for the promise of God. Looks like the branch of the family tree leading to the seed of the woman is cut off. Like God's threat to blot out man from the face of the earth in Genesis 6. But Noah found favor in God's eyes. Like Abraham's wife being past childbearing age for Abraham to have the promised offspring in whom all the nations will be blessed. But God, being the creator, sovereign over creation, can overrule the ordinary way things happen. So Sarah did give birth. Like Pharaoh's trying to have the Hebrew midwives kill off the infants of the Abrahamic covenant line whose seed would become Jesus. We read about that in Exodus 1. But God, through all of this, he spared Noah and his family. He had the Hebrew midwives disobey Pharaoh's order. But think also of the attempts to cut off the line of David from possessing the promised throne of God's kingdom. Consider this, some thousand years after, before Jesus' birth, God had promised to David in 2 Samuel, your throne shall be established forever. And yet it's about 100 years after David's, that promise to David, the fulfillment of that promise seemed in trouble. Looks like, again, the line of the throne is cut off. Because the king of the northern kingdom, king of Israel, northern kingdom, and the king of Syria, also Assyria called, they had conspired together to put their own king, not of the line of David, on the throne in Jerusalem. King Ahaz of Judah trembled at the prospect of the Assyrian might coming against him. Remember Ahaz, king of Judah, down south. So the Lord, as we read, sent Isaiah the prophet to Ahaz to have him seek a sign from the Lord. If Ahaz had asked for the sign, whatever the sign might have been that he might have asked for, it would have shown his trust in the Lord's covenant promise. In spite of Assyria, the Lord would be faithful had Ahaz believed in the promise. But he disbelieved in the promise. And so what happened is that God sends the curse of unfaithfulness, the curse of not trusting in the Lord's promises upon the land. And not only did Assyria come in with its might and deport the northern kingdom into exile, but then later on, the same prospect, because of unbelief in the south, happened as well. Other wicked kings followed Ahaz. And so what happened? They also did not trust in God's promises. And so what happens is that God sends also the Babylonian captivity upon his people. And yet in the midst of all this, the merciful God proclaims the gospel to unbelieving Ahaz. You know, that's the way it is today. The gospel goes forth to all kinds of people who may not believe in the promises of God. And yet he is compassionately sending forth the gospel. And so faith in God's promises means believing in the promise that God made to Ahaz. A virgin will give birth. Calls name Emmanuel, means God with us. And we see the fulfillment of that in Matthew chapter 2 as we read it. So faith in God's promises, no matter which promise it is, no matter when he gave it in history, faith in God's promise is always vindicated because God always keeps the promise. We have so much testimony in the scriptures of God's faithfulness to keep his promises. And one of the greatest keepings of his promise is the actual birth of Jesus, promised so long ago, already in paradise, to fallen Adam and Eve. So if we look back through that history and you see the hard hearts against the Lord of his own covenant people, and given the fact that God promised that he would send the curse upon unbelief in him, unfaithfulness to him, spiritual adultery against him, then the only hope for anyone who has a hard heart, that's all of us in Adam, to be delivered from the curse of God and receive his blessing is through him whom God faithfully sent into the world to take the curse upon himself, even Christ Jesus. So God would bring the promised seed of the woman because God is always faithful to keep his promises. So the lesson is never doubt God's promises. Don't doubt them in our day, as no one should have doubted them in the past history, because he will always unfailingly, faithfully keep them. O come, Emmanuel, born to set thy people free. That's what happened, because God is faithful to his promise. So Matthew writes that the angel of the Lord visited Joseph and told him that his betrothed Mary would bear a son to be named Jesus. The name meaning again, he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, Savior. And he told him, told the Joseph, the angel did, that this would be in fulfillment of the scriptures. So again, God fulfills his promises unfailingly, always. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And what else does Matthew testify to us who read it about this son? He is the son of David. First verse, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, also the son of Abraham. It's again a fulfillment of God's promise to King David that God would raise up David's offspring to establish his kingdom forever. A promise of God that he has kept. Christ is the king of the kingdom of God, ruling with all power and authority in heaven. And we are citizens of that kingdom. We live under his beneficent rule until he comes back to take us into that kingdom bodily. God is always faithful. Never doubt his promises. But just as in the days of David and the days of King Ahaz and all the other kings leading up to the Babylonian captivity and also following, there were kings and rulers who conspired against God's anointed, as people, rulers, and kings in our day also conspired together against the King, Jesus Christ, God's anointed, seeking to thwart the gospel from going forth. And thus the rhetorical question of Psalm 2 always applies also in our day. Why do the nations rage? Why do the kings of the earth and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed? Why? It's futile, is the answer. For the Lord's anointed king, son of Abraham, son of David, seed of the promised woman, Christ Jesus has the everlasting throne. He has it, as prophesied and promised in 2 Samuel 7. When we look at the promises of God fulfilled in the birth of the seed of the woman promised, we know also that following his birth, his humiliation, his cross, by which he saves his people, by that sacrifice, he then, that promised seed, is exalted. Now he has all the power in heaven and earth. It's futile to rage against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's laughable from heaven's perspective. And the warning goes out to all people today as well. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. See, we all know just tons of people in our own network of people who haven't kissed the Son. They don't believe in the gospel. They don't believe in God's promises. And they're going to perish in their way unless they do turn to Jesus Christ, to repent of their sins, and trust in him to be freed of the curse of sin. That's the call of the gospel. God is still compassionate as he waits for Christ to return, that the gospel may go forth. It's our opportunity. It's our calling. So believe in the seed of the woman. It's the call we should give to everybody. Believe in the seed of the woman born to set you free from sin's misery and indeed be freed then to love and to serve the Lord and enjoy his fellowship forever in the kingdom which is everlasting. By the time we get to Jesus born, even the scribes and the chief priests of the Jews from which he came, they were his people. There were those who would not acknowledge Jesus to be the promised Messiah, to be the fulfillment of the prophecies they had in the Old Testament, like Isaiah's. Here he was, Christ incarnate, the Son of God, the Son of Man, promised, the seed of the woman, showing himself by what he said and what he did that he was indeed God in the flesh, that he was the fulfillment by his birth of the seed of the woman promised so long ago, and yet they did not believe in him. But they did believe that the scriptures did say that he would be born in Bethlehem. After all, when Herod asks them where the Christ was to be born, they said, Bethlehem, and quoted the prophecy of Micah. For their source, as Matthew testifies, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come the ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Again, a promise. Believe the promise, because God always fulfills it. In the book of Micah, the prophecy speaks of this ruler as the one whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Well, it speaks of going eternity before the creation. This is the eternally begotten Son of God, the ruler of a kingdom that would be forever coming into the earth to save his people, to be part of that kingdom, to shepherd them, to rule over them. Oh, we should think, as we believe those promises of God always fulfilled, how blessed it is to trust in those promises and to live in that hope of what is yet to come, glory, through him who came as the seed of the woman, who is now exalted, Christ Jesus. The prophecy said he would be a ruler like David, his type before him, but the everlasting ruler, again, with all power over everything in heaven and earth. He rules to have his kingdom come on earth, to defend his church, to lead her to everlasting glory, the culmination fulfillment of all of God's promises. That's what we look forward to. That's the hope in which we live. And we pray that we might lead many others to grasp that promise, to believe it, to trust in the seed of the woman come and crucified and now exalted and coming again to fulfill all the promises of God as his people are brought to glorious salvation completed. And he will fulfill, God will, that promise of glory for his people just as unfailingly for all of us who believe his promises as he fulfilled the promise of the seed of the woman. As Hebrews tells us who profess Jesus Christ, do not cast away your confidence. That's confidence in Christ, confidence in him being the fulfillment of God's promises. Don't cast away your confidence, no matter what the world may tell you. And it always tries to tell you, what a fool you are to believe all that stuff. Don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Heaven, glory. Never doubt God's promises. And not only is the one in Bethlehem born the ruler, according to prophecy, but the shepherd. And it was said of David in 2 Samuel 5:2 that he would rule in order to shepherd God's people Israel. To shepherd God's people Israel. Christ came in the flesh as Jesus to fulfill that prophecy by laying down his life for his sheep, shepherding his flock onto eternal security in the true green pastures, which is the new heavens and the new earth. Eternal safety by suffering the wrath of God against the sin of his people in their place, and then raising them up on the last day, which is what we long for, the fulfillment of that promise, so we may enjoy the eternal safe pastures forever. When God fulfills that promise and Jesus does return in due time and takes us to where he is. But again, the one born in Bethlehem, he's not going to be able to fulfill that prophecy of being the ruler and being the shepherd unless he grows up from infancy, grows up to adulthood, has the three-year ministry throughout that region that ends with the cross. If he doesn't go to the cross, if he doesn't suffer that sacrifice, if he's not exalted to heaven, it appears again, we don't really have a shepherd leading us all the way to the green pastures. Circumstances in the days of his birth are conspiring against the promise being fulfilled again. Herod, we read, the king of the Jews in his part of the Roman Empire, we read he's troubled when he hears that the wise men have come to worship the king of the Jews, because that's not him. And so he deceitfully tries to get the wise men to tell them where they have found this young child, so he says he might go and worship him, right? But the gift-giving wise men are divinely warned, we read. God, sovereignly seeing that his promises will be fulfilled, don't return to Herod. So Herod now shows his real motivation in wanting to know the whereabouts of this baby Jesus, because now, not being able to locate Jesus specifically, he doesn't know exactly where he is. So what does he do? He orders the slaughter of all the male children, the Hebrew children, less than 2 years old. Jesus would have been included under that edict of Herod. But again, God, in faithfulness to his promise, as Matthew tells us, Herod's slaughter decree fulfills the following prophecy of Jeremiah. See, God allows this to happen for a reason. To fulfill this prophecy that we read, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weep in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they were no more. So we need to know a little history here. Jeremiah, we know, was one of God's prophets of the Babylonian captivity. That following the Assyrian captivity, again, due to the unfaithfulness of God's people to believe and trust in his promises, they were sent into exile. Ramah was on the border between the northern kingdom Israel and the southern kingdom Judah. Ramah was the staging area where the foreign invaders would gather the Israelites from both Judah and Israel and send them over into captivity, like a staging area. On the way up to Rapid City this weekend, I saw these cattle. They were set to a staging area where trucks were taking them away. That's kind of what Ramah was like, a staging area. So there's this weeping and lamentation because, in a sense, the deportation of the promised land, of the people of the promised land, well, if they're off the land, it seems as if the continuity of the people of God is cut off. The promise of the seed of the woman, born in Bethlehem and Judah. Well, Ramah is on the way to the exile. It seems like that won't be fulfilled. And so Jeremiah brings Rachel into the picture, the favored wife of the covenant patriarch Jacob, remember? He brings her into the picture as though she were still alive, because the situation in Jeremiah's time is very similar to the situation in Rachel's day, back in Rachel's day. Remember, Rachel gave birth to Joseph, who's the father of Ephraim and Manasseh, the tribes that give rise to the northern kingdom of Israel. And Rachel also gave birth to Benjamin, who with Judah represents the southern kingdom. So thus, in a prophet's sense, Rachel's the mother of the two kingdoms, the northern and south of Israel. This is the promised land, the people of the promised land, which are about to be no more because of the exile. And the weeping of Rachel is all the more pointed because she was the one who had waited so long to have children, the children of God's promise, the children whose midst the Lord God would dwell in the promised land. It looks like it's all gone. Ramah, the staging area for people driven off the land. Where is the seed of the woman going to come from? How's he going to be born in the promised land? And so Matthew, by the Holy Spirit, says that Herod's slaughter decree is the fulfillment of that weeping prophecy of Jeremiah. This time the weeping, this time in the days of Matthew writing, days of the son of the woman, the seed of the woman born, the weeping is because Herod, the Edomite, a descendant of Esau, remember Esau? Not of the covenant line. He's an enemy of the covenant line. Well, if Herod, this descendant of Esau, is successful in killing the baby Jesus, there's no cross. There's no bruising of the serpent's head. There's no salvation. There's no rest in the promised land, and God's promise has been made null and void. Weeping, lamentation. Because again, historically, it looks like, well, so much for God's promise. So why is Herod, in God's sovereign rule, given by his decree of the slaughter of the young males, why is he given to fulfill this prophecy of weeping for God's people because they are no more? Why does God allow this to happen? Well, for one, always good for us to be remembered, to be reminded of, it reminds God's people, it reminds you and I, that present historical circumstances are not to be the basis for one's expectations for the future. Such an important thing for us to recognize. Because we look around and we say, whoa, you know, God's promises look like, look at this worldly world in which we live. Everybody seems to hate Christ, looking out for themselves, living not in obedience to God, but against his commandments. The expectations we have, especially as we are Christians, should be based on God's unfailing faithfulness to keep his promises, no matter what it looks like, no matter what the forces of history seem to indicate. As the Heidelberg Catechism puts it so well, for what is future, have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature shall separate us from his love. That love is his fulfilling all the promises for us in the incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, exaltation, and returning back of Christ Jesus. Remember this wonderful word of the Lord: in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. See, this love of God, beloved, required Jesus to survive in spite of Herod's decree. And Herod had the power to enforce this decree. But God, to fulfill his promise, it required that Jesus grow up to suffer the cross, for there he is the propitiation for our sins. There is no appeasing of God's wrath against you and my sin unless Jesus grows up from infanthood to go and suffer the cross. So, by the angel of the Lord speaking, by God's faithfulness to his covenant promise, Herod's attempt is thwarted, as is every opposition against God's promises, ultimately thwarted, because God always fulfills his promises. That's for our comfort and for his glory. Back in the day when there was weeping in Ramah, there was consolation given by God through Jeremiah 33. Behold, the days are coming that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell in safety. And this is the name by which you will be called, the Lord our righteousness. See, even as Herod sought to kill the baby Jesus, meaning Jesus could not have lived that life of righteousness on the way to the cross that you and I so desperately need to be credited to our account in order to have a right standing before God, that righteousness of Jesus Christ, we need it so desperately. Otherwise, we're not justified. Otherwise, we cannot live in expectation of fellowship with God because we'd still be under condemnation. But God gave that comfort. In that day, there will be the Lord of righteousness. The plan to kill him is thwarted. I will fulfill my promise. God always fulfills his promise. Never doubt any of his promises. So an angel of the Lord goes and lets Joseph know that they should flee to Egypt. And then when Herod is dead, he's told to come back. Now, this flight of Jesus, I mean, Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate, God in the flesh, he has to flee to Egypt, is a testimony of his being made just like us, his brethren. Hebrews 2 teaches us that truth. Jesus made like a man, like us, a man of history, and was subject to the enmity of this fallen world just as you and I are. Not only suffering humiliation of having to hide in Egypt, but even suffering the greatest humiliation of being crucified by hating lawless hands. The very Son of God suffered that humiliation as a man for our sake. God faithful to his promise to save a people from their sins. Hiding in Egypt, that should ring bells in our heads. None other than the same country in which Jesus' genealogical forefathers were enslaved in bondage so long ago. Egypt. And Jesus was there until the death of Herod so that it might be fulfilled, Matthew tells us, which was spoken by the prophet Hosea, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. See, we hear those words, out of Egypt I called my son, and we should think, the exodus of Israel out of bondage in Egypt by the power of God through Moses. And why did God deliver his people, Israel, out of bondage? Well, Hosea tells us it's because of his great love for them. He loved them as a son to him. The children of Israel, Israel was like a son to God. So he delivered them out of bondage. Israel is my firstborn son, Exodus tells us, Exodus 4. And what did Pharaoh attempt to do back in those days to Israel's firstborn son, Israel? What did he try to do? He tried to kill off Israel, the Son of God, by slaughtering all the young males, Hebrew males. But again, the Lord kept his son Israel safe through the midwives in that day. And he then did call Israel his son out of bondage. That's how he showed his love for his son Israel. Matthew applies Hosea's words to Jesus, saying that the words of Hosea are fulfilled when God calls Jesus out of Egypt, hiding from Herod, calls him back out of Egypt after Herod's death. Israel, the Son of God, we should understand, was called out of Egypt. It was a type fulfilled by Jesus when he, who is the Son of God, in reality, the eternally begotten Son of God, is called out of Egypt. Now think about this, how this all ties together. Since Jesus in his manhood is the line of Israel. That's where he comes from, the line of Israel. The Israel that was delivered out of bondage by God, his son, in his love for his son. Had God not thwarted the plans of Pharaoh back in the days of Moses, his plan to destroy God's son Israel, there would have been no son, no Israel to call out of Egypt. And if no Israel, there's no Jesus born of Israel. Again, historical circumstances look like there's the promise of God, null and void. But God, unfailingly faithful God, sovereign God, he saw to it that there was an Israel to be called out of Egypt. And because he did, there was an Israel from whose line Jesus was born as promised. And this Jesus was spared by God. The Son of God in truth, Jesus, was spared by God from Herod's plot in Egypt until God calls his son, Jesus, out of Egypt in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Out of Egypt I called my son. So we think about that. And you think way back then in the time of Moses, recounting Exodus for us, Israel had to live captive to a worldly power. That's what that was. Bondage to Pharaoh, the world power at the time. And so did Jesus have to live in Egypt because of oppression by a worldly power, Herod in this case. And being Jesus, being the fulfillment of Israel, his type, God called his son out of Egypt as he did the type more than 1,000 years earlier. Because God is always unfailingly faithful to his promise. Not only to have the seed born, which happened in spite of all the historical circumstances that could have kept that happening had it not for God's faithfulness and his power to execute his will. And by that same power, by that same faithfulness, God is going to keep the rest of the promises made to us in Christ. Ultimately, that is his rule over us, so no one can separate us from the love of God, and ultimately we become citizens of the eternal kingdom and will realize that eternal peace and rest, because God will fulfill the promise to bring the exalted Jesus back to take us where he is. God is unfailingly faithful to his promise. All of his promises, all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So never doubt God's promises. He rules now, the seed of the woman, exalted, following having saved us from our sins on the cross. He rules as the King of Kings, rules as the Lord of Lords to shepherd us to our ultimate safe pasture. So that no matter how dire at times, even hopeless it might see look for the building of his church, for the security of his church. Look at what's going on in China. Look at all kinds of other places, what's going on. Look at what's happening in the United States. God will be faithful. Christ will lead his church all the way to glory. And so we are called as Christians to testify by our lives that we trust in those promises. We live in the hope of the resurrection. We live in the hope of glory, no matter what it looks like around us in history. So let us be bold in our lives, trusting in Christ, because we know God is faithful to fulfill all his promises in Jesus Christ. Think of this promise, given in our day, when it also might look to us, doesn't look so good for the church. The Lord himself, this is what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be with the Lord always. That's the hope in which we live, the hope that is sure because God unfailingly keeps his promises made to us in Christ Jesus. So if there's someone within this hearing of this sermon today, if you haven't yet believed in the God of promise who came to fulfill them through the incarnation of his son Christ, I plead with you, I call you to do so now that you may have life in him, believe in him, believe in those promises of God so that you may be spared the curse upon your sin, which is everlasting death, and have life in Christ instead. And for all of you who do believe in Christ Jesus, whose coming into the world Christmas celebrates, Keep looking to Jesus. Hang on to that confidence in Him. Don't lose the hope you have in Him to be fulfilled at His return. The seed of the woman born, the one who was born as the promised seed of the woman to take your curse in your place on the cross, He will come back to take you to everlasting rest, a promise God is keeping just as faithfully as He did the long-expected Emmanuel. So let us celebrate this Christmas God's faithfulness in Emmanuel, the seed of the promised woman, and live with thankful hearts for all the benefits we have through God's faithfulness to His promise in Christ Jesus. Amen.